hard man coming from Liverpool. But when they realise actually I'm a bit of a softie, then it's a look of pity that sort of mingles on their face, really. Oh, you poor thing, coming from a place like Liverpool where the car, the wheels on your car are pinched every time you park, and when you buy an advent calendar, all the windows are boarded up, and you know, everywhere's derelict, and there's no green spaces, and there's only villains live there with seriously dodgy accents and all that kind of thing. Of course, they're wrong. Although, it is a good time to wheel out that old Scouser joke. Do you remember the old Scouser joke? Say no, Ian. Yeah, say no, Ian, and then I'll tell you again. Okay. So a bunch of Scousers die and make their way up to the pearly gates, heaven. You with me yet? Okay, obviously stuck with you well, this one, over the years. So Peter's a bit unsure, really, whether to let them in to heaven. It's not very theologically sound, this, I have to say. But whether to let them in or not. So he toddles off to God and he says, God, there's a whole bunch of Scousers at the gate. And to be honest, I'm not really sure whether to let them in or not. And God said, well, look, go and see what they want. So Peter goes back. And seconds later, he's running back up to God saying, God, they've gone. And God said, what, the Scousers? And Peter said, no, the gates. Now, I'm not sure why I tell you that, because it maligns Scousers, and because it shouldn't, should it? But what isn't true of Liverpool was true of Israel some 700 or more years BC, before Christ was born. See the link there? Clever that, wasn't it? They had this succession of bad kings. Kings who, according to the Bible, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And actually, God's patience had run out with them. And if you read the previous chapters of Isaiah from where Sarah's just read, you'll see that God has painted this picture of how he planted a vineyard. This vineyard was Israel. How he built hedges and cleared the ground and planted good plants and was looking for good fruit from his nation, his chosen people, Israel. But all they delivered was bad fruit. And now actually he's decided to judge them. And by chapter 8, the chapter before Sarah read from, we see that he's going to use a foreign nation, the nation of Assyria, to overrun them. And Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is telling the people, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, Assyria in those days were a powerful nation. They had this scorched earth policy. So they'd just mow through other nations. They'd burn everything behind them and leave everything in ruins, lay everything to waste. And they'd scatter the people, take some off and kill others and so on. They'd break the hearts of the people. So you see, Liverpool, in comparison, is heaven on earth. And of course, Liverpool's got two football teams as well. Everton and Everton Reserves, finest teams in the land. Israel was doomed, I tell you, doomed. But then comes God's message through Isaiah that Sarah read for us. Into the doom and gloom come words of hope. And those words that Sarah read from were in chapter 9. The verses speak of someone who God was going to send who would transform things. Verse 1, in fact, speaks of this someone who will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Those words are quoted in the New Testament and they speak of Jesus. Words written here 700 years before Jesus came. And yet Jesus, of course, lived in Nazareth on the shores of the Galilee by the way of the Jordan. So you see, we can look back at these verses and we can read Jesus Christ into them. They're written as poetry, as a song. And interestingly, a couple of the verses within them, rather, are written in the perfect tense. Now, if you can't remember what that was like at school, and to be honest, I don't remember doing anything about tenses at school, because, of course, I'm from Liverpool. You don't worry about language in Liverpool. But the perfect tense is a sort of past tense which applies to all time. And so In fact, Isaiah is speaking of a future event, but so certain is this event that it's written as if it's already happened. So a bit like Manchester City won the Premiership in 2018. Some of you aren't footballers or follow football, I know, but they're so far ahead at this moment in time that it's pretty nailed on, you can say, that they won it in 2018. So you can say it in the past tense for something that will happen in the future. So another example, Everton won the Cup in 2018. See, get it? Perfect tense. It hasn't happened yet, but it's certain to happen. So you get the idea here. Isaiah is speaking of some future event, but written in the past tense, or the perfect tense. And verses 2 to 5 describe the effects that this person will achieve. Darkness will be turned into light. Gloom will be turned into joy. Oppression will be turned into liberty. War will see peace. And even death, or the shadow of death, is overwhelmed with light. So what is it that brings about this transformation? Or more to the point, who is it who brings about this transformation? And it's verse 6 that says these words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Difficult to know, isn't it, what the hearers of Isaiah's time might have made of this. But to us who live this side of Christ's coming, these words are a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. And as I say, amazing. These were written 700 years before he came. In fact, there's a quote I found. Jerry Vines, don't know who he is, don't know where he's from, but he said this: "The single greatest verse in all of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, written 700 years before he came. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, these are famous words, and famous words as a carol, perhaps, and simple words in a way, and yet so profound are these words. A child is born speaks of the humanity of this one who would come to transform the situation, speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ, a child born of a woman, flesh and bone and skin and nails and hair and crying and everything that goes with being a baby. A child is born, a human child is born to us. A son is given to us. And that's not just a repeat. This child is given. This son is given. And as the first line, "a child is born," speaks of his humanity, so this next line speaks to us of his deity. The eternal Son of God, the one who has always been the eternal Son of God, who dwelt in the glory of heaven, made himself nothing, took on the nature of a servant. In human likeness, he became a man. Or as John wrote, "the Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." Do you get this? This Christ child is both fully human and fully divine, fully man and fully God. And that's important, and we'll see why later. Again, a quote from a man called John Phillips: "The great mystery of the manger is that God should be able to translate deity into humanity without discarding the deity or without distorting the humanity." One thing is repeated in this verse here, and that is this phrase, "to us," or "unto us." Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's all from him, but actually, it's all about us. He did this. He came for us. We have this thing in our family. I don't know what it's like in your family, but about November, you start getting text or WhatsApp messages saying, "What do you want for Christmas, Dad?" Or "Wah-wah," as they call me in my family. And it's really hard, isn't it? I mean, it's November, for goodness sake. I haven't even thought about what I might want for Christmas yet. And of course, I don't know much you like all you other 60-year-old men out there, but I don't know what I want for Christmas. I don't want anything for Christmas, particularly. But they keep pestering you. And you end up asking for things that you have to, you know, you don't really need, if truth be told. But you get them, and of course that's nice, isn't it, to get them. But it's that whole thing, you know, people want to know what you want rather than they think about what you need. You see, God didn't need to ask us what we wanted for Christmas. He knew our need. Our need is to be saved from our sins. It's the greatest of human needs, isn't it? And so he gave us his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to save us from our sins. He is the perfect Christmas gift. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. But Isaiah continues to sing this song. He says, the government will be upon his shoulders. We're talking about someone here who will become a ruler, someone who will reign over all things, someone who will be king, in fact, King of kings and Lord of lords. And as Sarah read on, you'll have heard, if you were listening, that this child would be of David's line. He would sit on David's throne. And we know, don't we, in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, when it lists his ancestry, his ancestry is traced back through David. He is of David's line. And it says in verse 7 that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We're speaking of the time here when God's kingdom will come in all its fullness on earth as it is in heaven. We have that to look forward to. But that's another sermon. Isaiah focuses in, and we're going to focus in, on the four names that are given to this child, this son who's been given to us. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Titles that weave together, again, the deity and the humanity of this child who would reign, grow to reign as king over all. Wonderful Counselor. Had a quick look in the concordance for the word wonderful. And you know, I couldn't find one where it's ever used of people or what people can do. The word wonderful is always used to describe God or to describe the things that he does or has done. His wonderful love, his wonderful deeds, his wonderful light, his wonderful works, his wonderful knowledge. And here, of course, to come as a wonderful counselor. A counselor is someone who helps, someone who comes alongside us and helps us to make sense of stuff in our life. And Jesus, wonderful Jesus, brings God's wisdom to us and helps us to understand who we are and who God is. He helps us to understand what separates us from this holy God. And he helps us to understand what's needed to bring us back together again. And in fact, he provides that, doesn't he? He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. The Hebrew is El Gibor, warrior God. A reference back earlier in the chapter, perhaps into verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and fuel for the fire. This warrior God will eventually bring peace to the world. He's one who will shatter the yoke that oppresses us. And make no mistake, there is a war being fought for the souls of men and women and boys and girls in this world. Forces of evil ranged against us to keep us back from understanding what it is that we need to do to turn to God. But this mighty God is equipped to defeat him. He's the everlasting Father. I guess we've all got an image of a father in our minds. We've probably all got an image of a good father in our minds, either because our own father was a good example and showed us love and compassion and discipline and nurture and all those things that a good father does show. Or maybe because our own father was a bad example and now we know what we were missing. Well, Jesus brings the perfect nature of a father to us. This babe who was born, the baby who we worship tonight, grew and showed that love and compassion, that discipline and nurture that a father does. And he does so forever. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. We've already said that he'll bring peace to this battle for our souls. The New Testament brings this to life, brings this wholeness about peace. The angels, and we'll sing about this later, as they sing to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. And Paul writes of this peace, the peace that Christ brings. He says in Romans chapter 5, he said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. You see, this is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. We're sinners. We're separated from God. We're not able to bridge that gap between us, a sinful people, and him, a holy God, on our own. But God has chosen to step down, to come in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, fully man, so that he could represent us, but fully God, so that he could do what only God can do, to save us from our sin, to offer his life as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, a quote that I came across, don't know who wrote it, I'm sorry, but the shoulders that bear the government of the universe are the shoulders that bore the cross to Calvary. The shoulders that bear the government of the universe. What we've read here, the government shall be upon his shoulders, are the same shoulders that bore the cross to Calvary. As he trod that path and made that sacrifice, gave his life, took the blame for our sins, that we might have peace with God. As Isaiah later on in his prophecy, that said these words, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, by his wounds, by that sacrifice, we are healed. We're made whole. That relationship with God is restored. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You know, these are amazing words. All the more amazing when you think 720 something years before Christ was born, these words were written, and yet they paint this perfect picture of the one we've come to worship tonight. Amazing words, amazing Saviour. Thanks be to God. So let's stand then to sing our next carol, Hark the Glad Sound.